This weekend we celebrate, as you just witnessed, the kids. We celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We've been journeying toward this during this Lenten season, and it's now the last week before we've made it to Easter. And with the triumphal entry of Jesus, now this is where we see him begin his final week of his earthly ministry. It's the last week. This is the start of the end for him as he rides triumphantly into town. And we find the story for this important event. We find the story this week in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're reading from that Gospel, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is a familiar story to many of us, I think. The people gathering, celebrating Jesus, putting down their clothes, waving palms, as we see in some places, people shouting praises, Jesus coming into town on a donkey. It's not a shock to our senses now. We know the story. And really, it may have felt a familiar thing. This all may have felt a familiar thing to the crowds gathered in Jerusalem as Jesus came into town. These kinds of entrance processions were common as kings and conquering generals would enter Jerusalem all through the years. In many ways, in a lot of ways, this event here with Jesus is much like those great processionals of kings and conquerors too. Jesus is escorted into town, and people spread their clothes out on the path like a royal road. There's singing of hymns and shouts of praise. It may have felt somewhat familiar, but it was odd. It was odd the way that Jesus rides into town. The people had high hopes in that moment as they shouted out, "Blessed is the King," calling him King, but Jesus is different. He is odd to the world. He's a different kind of king. He's a different kind of king, and it should have been a sign of this for them right away as Jesus comes into town on a donkey rather than on a great war horse. Jesus was a king, but not an ordinary king, to be sure, but humble, riding on a donkey. He was the king of the oppressed. He was the king of the suffering, and he was coming to suffer himself, a different kind of king. Compared to the world, anyway, he's odd. But all of this that we see, it's really very, very consistent with the kind of man that Jesus was, with the things that he said, with the humble, the self-sacrificial way that he lived. It makes sense. This is who Jesus was. The preacher Frederick Buechner wrote about this, and he commented saying that if the world is sane, he said, If the world is saying, if supposedly the world is normal of sound mind and sane, then for sure Jesus is odd. Jesus is crazy, he said. And he went on saying that the world says, mind your own business. And Jesus says, there's no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. And Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully. The life you save may be your own. And Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, law and order. And Jesus says, love. The world says, get. And Jesus says, give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy, he said. And he said that anybody who then thinks that they can follow Jesus without being then a little crazy themselves, then they are laboring less under a cross than under a delusion. This is who Jesus was, who he is, who we follow, who we worship, a different kind of king. The multitude of the disciples, they were gathered around Jesus, and as he rode, they were praising him. They were worshiping. He was their king for the moment. He was a king who might love even people like them, the broken and the sinners. And the Pharisees, predictably, they started to grumble, tried to get Jesus to silence the people. But the people were right. They were right to do what they were doing. Somebody had to do it. Somebody had to say those praises. If not, the stones would cry out, Jesus said. Somebody had to do it. Ultimately, before long, the praises and the people, they start to fall away. I'm not sure that Jesus was what the people were really looking for in a king. Really, I'm not sure it's always what we're looking for in our God, in our King. If we were to imagine God, if we were going to imagine God, we're going to come here to earth, come here among us. I'm not sure how many of us would really picture God on a donkey. I don't think we're picturing that. Humble, riding on a donkey, stopping as he does on the hill before coming into the city. He stops and he weeps on the hill. This doesn't seem like the powerful God that we might like. And so it's worth asking ourselves, I think, if what we're holding on to with our faith in Christ, if it's still a kind of worldly idea, or if it's Jesus. Is it Jesus who comes in the flesh, who suffers for even the most insufferable among us? Friedrich Nietzsche was a philosopher and an atheist from the 19th century, and he was critical of religion and of God in general, and he ridiculed Jesus, using the words God on the cross, as if that were impossible or nonsense. In my Lenten devotional, I read a devotion by a priest named John Stott, who reflected on this idea. And he said that I could never myself, he said, believe in a God if it weren't for the cross. The only God I believe in is God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to pain? And he said, I have entered many Buddhist temples and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, eyes closed, detached from the troubles of the world. But each time, after a while, I've had to turn away, he said. I've had to turn away and turn instead to that lonely, that tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, brow bleeding from thorns, mouth dry and thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me, he said. That's the God for me. He set aside his own safety. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death, and he suffered for us. That is God for us. When Jesus When Jesus comes to the city, we see after this triumphal entry that he stops on the hill and he stops and he weeps over the city. Jerusalem, here in the gospel, this Jerusalem is personified. Like it's not really the city he's weeping over, of course, but it was the Jewish people. The city represents the people of Israel, and in a bigger sense, it represents all of humanity, all of us. The city represents all of us. And so in this story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where he comes to die, the story itself is about what Jesus has come to do for us. Knowing that the broken people in the cities and the towns of the earth will betray him and reject him. Knowing that we will hurt and wound and finally kill him. Still, God comes like he does riding into town. God comes still down into this world, into the flesh. Jesus has come to save us, to embody the love of God with us on earth. Still, he comes. There's a story about an old man who used to go out and sit every morning early under a big tree on the bank of the river. And one morning after he had finished his time there, the old man opened his eyes and he saw a scorpion that was floating helplessly in the water. And the scorpion was washed closer to the tree, and the old man quickly, he stretched himself out, and he reached out to rescue this drowning creature. And as soon as he touched the scorpion, it stung him, and instinctively the man drew his hand back. And a minute later, he stretched himself out again to save the scorpion, and this time the scorpion stung him so badly with its poisonous tail that his hand became swollen and bloody, and his face contorted with pain. At that moment, a passerby saw the old man stretched out, struggling with the scorpion, and he shouted, you silly old man, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life for the sake of such an ugly, evil creature. Don't you know you could kill yourself trying to save such an ungrateful thing? The old man turned his head and looking into the stranger's eyes, he said calmly, my friend, he said, just because it is in the scorpion's nature to sting, just because it's in the scorpion's nature to sting, that does not change my nature to want to save. In the life and the death of Jesus, in his willingness to come and step down into the broken world, we see one willing to come at all costs to save us, to love us. It's in his very nature. It's in his nature. He is love embodied, love in the flesh. And we've all known times when we were troubled and angry and sinful and unlovely, and still God reached down to love us in Jesus, reaching down, hands pierced, body broken for our sake. 100 years ago or so in the deep south, the phrase that we often hear now in Christian culture about being born again, it was rarely used. Rather, this phrase that was used to describe this kind of coming into a relationship with Christ or giving ourselves over to follow Jesus, what they said instead, it was that I've been seized, they would say. I've been seized by the power of a great affection. I've been seized by the power of a great affection. It's a beautiful way to describe the great love, the affection that God has for us in coming down. Beautiful way to describe the change in our hearts and our lives because of that love. Brendan Manning told about how he once went to visit an Amish family in Pennsylvania, and he spent an afternoon there, and it was a household made up of an older widow, and her oldest daughter, Barbara, who ran the house, and her other three children, who were all grown up there, but still living there, Rachel, Elam, and Sam, who were all severely mentally handicapped, but grown and living there in the house. And Brennan told about how when he arrived at the farm, little Elam, about 4 feet tall, but thickly bearded, and in his Amish outfit, he came out of the barn about 50 yards away. He had never laid eyes on him in his life, but when he saw Brennan, when he saw him step out of the car, he ran quickly in his direction, and he threw himself up into the air and into Brennan's arms, and he wrapped his arms around his neck, and he wrapped his legs around his waist, and he kissed Brennan right on the lips. Just kissed him right on the lips. About a half hour later, they all had lunch together, and Elam sat next to Brennan. About midway through the meal, Brennan said that he turned quickly around to say something to his other friend who was at the table, and he accidentally, with his right elbow, he slammed right into Elam's rib cage, and it had to hurt. He said it had to hurt, and Elam, he didn't wince, he didn't groan, but he wept. He wept like a child. And then what he did next moved Brennan. He came to Brennan's chair, and he kissed him even harder on the lips this time. And then he kissed him on the eyes, and he kissed his nose, and he kissed his forehead, and he kissed his cheeks. This was a great affection. Brennan said, dazed by this incident, dumbstruck, he was seized by this great affection. It was like this young man, Elam, was like a symbol of Jesus for him, because his affection, his love for him didn't come from any good thing that he'd done or any lovability. He just loved him with great affection. And so it is with Jesus, who we remember today, comes for us. The love of God reaches down into this world, comes and is wounded and broken in love for us. It is with great affection, great love, that Jesus comes and finds his way all the way to the cross. And so may we be seized. May we be moved to worship, to follow him. May we be forever changed by such a love as this. Amen.